Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0, and nobody can remember that, or next to nobody. So what you do is you just Google Good News Christian Ministries. There's lots of great resources and past broadcasts. My name is George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. It's my great honor and privilege to be able to open the Bible and talk about Jesus with you today. And so if you're not driving, if you're sitting down, get your Bible out. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 in a moment. But just before we do this, I want to remind you that this program is supported by prayer, then prayer, then prayer, then prayer, and then prayer, and more and more prayer. Please pray for me and for the other speakers and for this ministry. And listen, if God has blessed you with the financial resources to help keep this show on the air, please consider a donation. Today, in fact, this show is put on by an anonymous donor. So thank you very much. We're going to listen now to Wren Collective singing Come On. Morning again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is still Good News in the Morning. It's still put on by Good News Christian Ministries. Google that to get lots of other great information and to pray for us and support us. My name is George Sinclair, Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. I usually do my final sermon preparation, in fact, most of my sermon preparation in coffee shops. And when I gave a version of this talk, a couple of months ago, and sort of just a couple of days before I was due to give the sermon, there's a fellow that I always, we've had lots of conversation over the last couple of years. He'd see me sitting in the coffee shop with my Bible open. And so he started talking to me. He goes to a mainline church, and he's a retired guy, a fine gentleman. We'll call him Bob. And he's a retired scientist. And so, you know, he was leaving, and I'm not very good at this. You can pray for me about it. But it was as if the Holy Spirit nudged me and said to him, Bob, you know, I'm going to be talking about the resurrection on Sunday. I'd love to hear. I'm not starting an argument with you. I just really, 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 really would be interested to hear what you think about the resurrection. He had this wonderful smile, and he said, well, I guess at the end of the day, I don't believe it happened. And then what was really shocking is that we had a half-hour conversation, and in that, it was 25 minutes of him musing and rambling. He was too much of a scientist, and I was really surprised how much he knew about it and how much thinking he'd done, but he was too much of a scientist to dismiss the data. He was very aware of the fact that there was a great problem that the tomb was empty. He was very aware of the fact that there had been an explosive growth of the Christian faith in the very city where the resurrection had happened. He was very aware of the fact that if they produced the body, it would put to end as any idea of the resurrection. He was very aware of the fact that there was no military power behind this. He was very aware of the fact that that out of the original 11, out of the 11 apostles, 10 of them died martyr's death, maintaining that Jesus, he was very aware of all of these things. At the same time, his understanding of science was that miracles were impossible. And it was fascinating listening to this guy as he tried to sort out the different things. And and one of the things he said is that if the resurrection happened, I asked him, by the way, if he thought any other miracle in the New Testament happened. He said, no, of course, if I can't accept the resurrection, no miracle in the New Testament happens. And he said, if the resurrection happened, it would have to completely change my life. It was a fascinating conversation. And, you know, it's just one of those things, those of you listening who are Christians, that follow the nudging and the leading of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times, you never know where it's going to end up. But we're going to look at this. We're going to look at Luke, one of the four historical writers who gives historical evidence for the resurrection. Actually, we're going to start at chapter 23, verse 50, and follow along with me while I read. And we'll just see some of these facts that troubled Bob. And he was too much of a scientist to dismiss them. But at the same time, his understanding of science meant that he couldn't accept the answer. He just had to end up coming to the conclusion that he couldn't answer. He couldn't account for the facts. Verse 50. So Jesus has died upon the cross. And now the text is going to make sure that we understand that Jesus is dead, 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 dead. Verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish... 2350. There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, that's the Jewish ruling body, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And, you know, in the Greek, it's the body of Jesus. In a sense, it's the corpse. He's dead. Then Joseph took it down. And notice it's, you know, it, the body, down, and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. This, by the way, is part of those pieces of facts that are significant, is that, you know, if this isn't a tomb that has 40 bodies in it, and so therefore they might be mistaken about Jesus, they might have confused Jesus's body with another one, and it wasn't really gone. There's no other body in the tomb, no other body's ever been laid in it, and it's in a tomb of stone, so it's not as if they can sort of tunnel underneath it and take the body out. Verse 54, it was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body, his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. You sort of have here a little bit of a humorous gesture. The men didn't do it right. They were sloppy, maybe. And the women were going to come and do the proper job to make it look good. Chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And just pause here. Here's my first point. Okay? The first point is this: everyone, even Jesus' closest disciples, thought that Jesus was discredited and dead, and that he would stay discredited and dead. Now, the discredited part you don't get there. You're going to get that in a moment when we talk about the next story after this, where you have the two disciples going on to Emmaus, and it's very, very obvious to them is they thought he was going to be a prophet. He obviously wasn't. He's discredited. He's dead. So everyone, even his closest disciples, thought that Jesus was discredited and dead, and that he would stay discredited and dead. Nobody thought anything different. Now, let's keep reading at verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That's the women. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And we'll just sort of pause here for a second. What we need to understand, and this is one of the really, really neat things about my conversation with Bob. I'll tell you the point, and then I'll tell you what's so neat about this. Point two, Luke is saying that what happened to Jesus is as real as your bank records, the NBA finals statistics, or the list of Canada's prime ministers. Luke is saying that what happened to Jesus is as real as your bank records, the NBA finals stats, or the list of Canada's prime ministers. One of the things that was so interesting about Bob is that he did not accept the way that some religious people try to spiritualize the text. Apart from being a scientist, he had a bit of a classical education. He'd read many myths, and many myths from Greek and from pagan times, from the times before Jesus and around Jesus. And he just said this obviously is Luke's attempt not to tell a myth, but to in fact record what witnesses saw. He said who says that, I mean, this is so, so funny, because this is a fellow who doesn't believe in the resurrection. He's telling me that in a sense that anybody who tries to say that it's just a myth, it's not a myth. He said it's not written like myths. That's not how myths are written. It's obvious, even though he can't accept the interpretation of the angels, he sees that there's not making an attempt to write myth. My friend Bob would say that this is what Luke is claiming, that what happened to Jesus is completely and utterly real. But what we see here isn't just that, that some of you might say, "One moment, George, how can it be real?" Well, let's keep reading. Verse 6. So what does the angel say? We have to hear the rest of the explanation. So they said in verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered, that's the women, remembered Jesus' words. And just sort of pause there for a second. Here's the third thing. Luke tells the good news that Jesus died on a Friday and that the grave was empty on the Sunday, because Jesus had been raised and vindicated by God the Father. That's what Luke is telling us. Luke is not only, he's telling us that it's good news. It's news that he's telling us, not advice, not techniques, not mantras, not rituals, not institutional rules. Luke tells the good news that Jesus died on a Friday and that the grave was empty on the Sunday because Jesus had been raised and vindicated by God the Father. Remember, part of the thing which is important here is his disciples and everybody else thought he was discredited and dead. The resurrection shows that he's alive and vindicated. The tomb is empty. Jesus is raised. He's been vindicated by God the Father. And now some of you are going to maybe say, "Well, George, that's all very, 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 very interesting. But, you know, isn't there a bit of a problem here? Isn't there a bit of a problem that, you know, there's angels in this story? How can that be historical? And don't some of the historical records say there were two angels and now there just seems to be one angel and all of that?" Well, that's a good point. In fact, let's make the problem bigger, and then I'll explain maybe how we can understand it. Go back to verse 8. The women remembered Jesus's words. Verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and the men did not believe them. And it's very interesting. The word, what's translated here is idle tale. Luke was a doctor. And you actually, there's a medical term here translated as idle tale. It's a very, very good word, but it's a medical term, and it's a medical term for when a person is under delirium. They have an illness which is making them delirious, and in their delirium, they babble. And that's the medical term which is here. In other words, the apostles thought that these women were under a type of illness, and the illness was causing them to babble, and therefore you should ignore everything that they say. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Now, here's the thing about this, in terms of how you put the four historical accounts together, okay? You know, the first thing is that Luke is going to tell his story his own way. He's written a book, and he wants to try to bring out different points, and he wants to try to build a certain type of tension. And in particular, as we're about to see, he's wanting to set up the fact that that Jesus isn't, in a sense, just contained or local, that it really is a resurrection, and that Jesus can be quite distant from the actual scene, and that he's completely and utterly resurrected. The other thing is just that, and it's going to come up in this next story in terms of the two disciples not recognizing Jesus. And it's a troubling thing for us. But like if we're like Bob and we're just like scientists, the fact of the matter is that there can't be a scientific examination of angels. and even if there could, if all we could do is really look at the data. And what we can see from the data is that, you know, let's say you came to my church next Sunday and all of a sudden an angel appeared or angels appeared. The fact of the matter is that it's only an angel making, allowing itself to be seen that mean we could ever see the angel. And it might very well be that there's five angels that some of us see two, some of us see one. It just, whatever the angel decides for each individual that we can see is what we can see. And that's the fact of the matter. We can't get around that. So there's not contradictions here within the different stories. It's just describing the very nature of if there can be a resurrection, there can be angels. If there is a resurrection, as my friend Bob said, the whole universe is a different type of universe than we expect. It means that there is a God that does exist. It means that he's not a distant God. It means that he's present. It probably means he's the creator. It means he's the sustainer. It means that he can intervene and act in this created order. It means that our prayers matter because we can pray to a God that does exist and he can listen and he can act in this created order. And it means that we don't necessarily just walk around amongst the things that we can see and that we measure, but that we might walk around amongst angels and demons, and that the universe is a different place, and that there is a moral order to which human beings and society must, in a sense, measure up to or live and cohere with. And that's what the Bible is trying to communicate to us. It's trying to communicate that Jesus is not an illustration of what happens to everyone because they are human. He is God's promised power for salvation to everyone who believes in him. Nothing in the story here fits with the normal Canadian notion that when we die, we go to a better place. Jesus is not an illustration of what happens to everyone because they are human. He is God's promised power for salvation to everyone who believes in him. And that's not just my word. That's what Jesus is going to tell us again. That's what we're going to hear from Jesus' own lips. Let's listen to this next very puzzling story. Verse 13. That very day, two of them, that's two of the two disciples, not one of the apostles. There are many, many people who follow Jesus. Two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But notice here, verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Whether Jesus kept them or God kept them, we don't know, but God kept their eyes from recognizing him. And Jesus says, verse 17, he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said," in terms of the tomb being empty, "but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" Jesus is saying that the Bible, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament has spoken of everything that happened to Jesus. Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures all the things concerning himself." Jesus points them back to the Bible. So they drew near to the village, verse 28, to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, because they're about to eat, he takes the bread, because he's going to say grace, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Remarkable story. Friends, it wasn't the Lord's Supper there that Jesus was celebrating. Only the 11 knew about the Lord's Supper. And I guess Judas, who's dead by this time, but only the 11 knew about the Lord's Supper. It's just grace. And if you imagine that Jesus wearing a robe with long arms, as he goes to lift the bread up, the robe falls down. And at the same time that the robe falls down, they would have seen the nail prints in his hands. And it's stunning. He's eating with them. They see the nail prints. And as they see the nail prints, God opens their eyes and they realize it was Jesus. And then because he's in a resurrected body, he vanishes. Here's the thing from the story. Okay, friends, here's the thing from the story. Jesus is the same person on Easter Sunday as he was on Good Friday, but now he is resurrected with a resurrected body. That's what is happening here in the story. Luke wants to make it clear that it isn't as if one person died. Jesus of Nazareth died on Friday, but now there is a Christ of faith who's a different person who's now alive. If your minister says there's a difference between the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith, it's not what the Bible teaches. It's an attempt to dodge the reality of what happened to Jesus. Luke teaches that Jesus is the same person on Easter Sunday as he was on Good Friday, but now he is resurrected with a resurrected body. And we see that when Jesus goes and he says, you know, all those things that they were complaining about how, they're complaining about how he was condemned to death and he was crucified, but redeeming Israel and all of these things that they sort of got it all right. But they didn't understand that that's what the Bible said was going to happen and should happen and had to happen so that Jesus could enter into his glory, so he could be vindicated by God, so that he could be the Savior. So Jesus teaches that his betrayal, crucifixion, death, resurrection, and glorification are seen in all of the Bible. That is what the Bible is all about. Jesus teaches that his betrayal, crucifixion, death, resurrection, and glorification are seen in all of the Bible. That is what the Bible is all about. Friends, listen. I had one of the professors at Ryle College asked me when he heard I was preaching through the Gospel of Luke. He said, "What do you think the Gospel of Luke is all about?" Here's what I think the Gospel of Luke is all about. The Gospel of Luke is all about moving us to the point where we could pray a prayer like this: I'm going to put it in the notes. You can find it when you Google Good News Christian Ministries. You go online, you can find this. You can write it down. I'm going to pray it. But the Gospel of Luke moves us to the point where we want to pray, "Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting, walking, knowing of the greatness, glory, and grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, crucified and risen." Friends, that's how we enter the Christian life. That's how we walk the Christian life, to grow, have God grow in us a humble, trusting, walking, knowing of the greatness, glory, and grace of Jesus, the Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior, my Lord and Savior, crucified and risen. Friends, I hope you will pray that prayer. Listen, this show's coming to an end. We're going to listen to Keith and Kristen Getty sing a great old hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Bless you.